Amen. This afternoon, we continue in our study that we began last week on the home or the family, and we'll do just a little bit of review of what we talked about last week and get into the next portion of this today. But we saw last week how the Bible teaches that God has two divinely established institutions. That is the home or the family and the church. And we talked about how nothing should be more important to a Christian than these two places, these two things, a family and a church. Why? Because they're sacred, as God established them. These two things are important to God, and they therefore ought to be the most important thing to saints of God as well. And we talked about how the home or the family and the church are complementary things, because the greatest home is one that is built around a scriptural New Testament church. Their whole life is built around a scriptural New Testament church. When the doors are open, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, when there's special meetings, missions conferences, when there's church functions, when there's Great Commission Day, when there's all kinds of things, listen, that go on inside of a church, a home and a family is built around a New Testament church. I plan my life and plan my activities around what is happening in the Lord's church, because it's important to God. It's sacred to God. And I know that's exactly where my family is going to be nurtured and my family is going to be safe. I don't plan, vacation at the same time as the missions conference. Why? Because it's the Lord's church. It's a function in the church. I'm a member of that church. My duty, my job, my role is to serve God through a local New Testament church. I want my family involved. The strongest and greatest home is one that's built around a New Testament church. The greatest church is one that's made up of a whole bunch of families who attend faithfully and serve the Lord through it. Those two divinely established institutions ought to be the most important to Christians. And we looked last week then at the first home in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 25. And we saw in there how God provided a spouse for Adam. God saw that Adam was alone, and God said it wasn't good that Adam was to be alone. So God made an help meet for him. And we talked about what that word means. The word help means aid. The word meet means a counterpart, and it gives the essence of completion. Here's one half, here's the other half. These two fit together perfectly to make a complete unit, which is the establishing of that first home. And the word means, help meet means an aid. It means a counterpart. And God made a counterpart and a help for Adam. And like I said, carries the essence of completion. And just as a side note here, briefly, I talked about last week, the looking for of a spouse. And I even mentioned how I've counseled in the past, young men, young ladies, you know what? You ought to make a list. You ought to write down, what exactly are you looking for? And the godly characteristics, the godly traits ought to be the things that are on that list that make up the essence of what you're looking for in a spouse, a completer, and so on. But let me add something to that. Adam had no say in what God provided for him, did he? God saw that it wasn't good that he was alone, and God made and helped me for him. But what did God do? He put Adam to sleep, and Adam had no say in what he provided for him. God supplied it, and Adam loved it. And let me say, you know what? You can have a list, but you need to realize you don't even know what's best. You don't even know yourself, but God does. And God will supply, and if you'll let God supply, guess what? You will love it, because it's completion. I could say more about that, but we'll save that for that rabbit for another day. But when God supplied and formed and established that first home, he then said a man or a woman is to leave their father and their mother, and cleave unto their spouse, and to become one flesh. And we looked at that one flesh relationship last week. And the whole principle is that God desires that each home be a strong, happy, God-honoring, God-glorifying family and unit. That's God's desire. We read in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 6, in the house of the righteous is much treasure. And marriage can and will be exceptional when God has first place and Bible principles are practiced and executed in that home, in that family. But let me say this to you. Just because a man, a woman, and children live together in the same house does not mean that a strong, happy family exists. It takes cooperation, and it takes commitment, and it takes a whole lot of love and a whole lot of hard work to have a home be what God intends it to be. And this is especially true in the day that we live in, folks. But I'm convinced of this one thing. If we follow and consistently practice Bible principles, a strong and a happy and a loving home can and will be established. Why? Because God's ways are always right. If there's problems in a home and there's problems in a marriage, there's somewhere along the line, God's principles are not being followed. Plain and simple. If we practice God's word and we practice Bible principles, we can have that strong, happy, loving, God-honoring home that God intends. He's the creator and the author of it. And what is a godly home and a strong and a happy, God-honoring home to this world? Man, I'm telling you, it is a powerful, powerful testimony of God in this world. I don't know, I probably maybe could count on both hands. I know that this happened many times, though. You know, just being out and about with my wife and my children and so on. Maybe it's in a store. Probably not Walmart, because clientele in Walmart, you know, I mean, don't shop there too. No, I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. Just reveal a little bit of my prejudice. But just being out and about, shopping, whatever. And scores of times, people have said, man, you're such a wonderful, beautiful family. You know, your girls are so beautiful and so on. How do you get your kids to behave such, you know, and why are, and I, you know, often I will say, you know what, to God be the glory. But let me tell you, it takes a whole lot of work. But I can tell you why we have success in our family. It's because we are on purpose practicing God's principles in raising our children and trying to build a home. God gave us His word. He gives us instruction. And our purpose is simply to try to obey it. And God blesses it, and God honors it. I'm telling you, it's a testimony. It's a testimony because most families and most homes, they have no idea and no understanding what a good marriage is. Most children, listen, in our world, don't have any idea of how a family is supposed to function. But when God's people are committed to God's principles, God is blessing their home, that family life is a testimony to a lost world. How do I get on that? It's not even part of my notes. It was a good rabbit, I guess. Today we're going to examine, secondly, as we have begun this series on the home, we looked at the first home, but today we're going to examine the man's place and behavior in a home. And in time, we're going to consider a woman's place, as well as parents' responsibilities to their children, children's responsibilities to their parents, etc., etc. So, buckle up. All right? We're going on a ride. Let's pray and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd encourage us and challenge us and strengthen us with your word today. And Father, we are thankful that you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in your word. We can know what it takes to have a strong and happy home. Father, we can know what it takes to be a godly leader. Father, we can enjoy the blessings that you have intended and a bit of heaven on earth in a family when we put to practice your principles. And Lord, I pray that you challenge us today. Strengthen our families, strengthen our homes, strengthen your people in this church for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to consider the husband's duty to his wife and to his family in a home. A key person, and probably the key person in a family, is a man. And yes, if a husband and a father is willing to recognize the position that God has given to him, and if he will faithfully be what God has intended him to be, the chances of success in a marriage and the chances of success in a home are increased dramatically. You see much in our world today of, you know, a husband and a wife and children, and dad's not very spiritually minded. He doesn't really have a heart for the things of God that much. It's like pulling his teeth to get him to do anything of a spiritual value in nature. And here's mom who wants to be godly, who wants to raise her children for the Lord, and here she is frustrated and struggling and struggling and frustrated because dad and husband won't do and won't be what God has intended him to be. You see, sometimes single mothers working hard to raise their children, and they've got some things stacked against them for certain. How much better and how much easier when God puts together a home and a family, and here's a husband and a father who is taking the lead and taking the role that God has given to him to be what God has intended him to be, to lead his family. I'm telling you, the chances of success increase dramatically when dad is on the ball, spiritually speaking. If the dad or husband or father fails at his job, however, his wife and his children are going to suffer the tragic consequences of that right along with him. And so let's consider carefully what is expected of a husband in establishing a God-honoring family. The first principle that we need to consider is this: a husband must assert responsible leadership. A husband must assert responsible leadership. And by this I mean that the husband must wisely and lovingly fulfill his God-given role as the head of his household. If we were sitting in a secular setting right now and I just said those words, you could hear all across the room, "Oh, that male chauvinist, what does he think? How does he come?" Listen, when I say that a husband must assert his God-given role as the head of his home, somebody might say, "Well, where do you get the idea that the man is supposed to be in charge?" Listen, I didn't say it. God said it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 3, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Here it states it very specifically and very plainly: a husband or a man is the head of his wife. Now, let me make a notation here. That headship in no way conveys any idea of superiority, whether in quality, in nature, in person, in being, whatever. A man is not superior to a woman. And if that were true, then Paul's very statement in this verse that the head of Christ is God, then we would have to assume by that God is better than Christ, or God is superior to Christ. And we know that that's not true. If it were true, the Bible is not trustworthy, and Jesus Christ himself is a liar, because Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." And so what I'm saying is, this headship that God has ordained in no way conveys superiority, as if a man is better than a woman. What it does mean, though, first of all, is that this headship of the man in 1 Corinthians 11 simply refers to delegated functional authority. It refers to delegated functional authority as a matter of practical necessity. For the successful ordering of human affairs, the Lord has ordained that a woman be submissive to her husband, the authority of her husband, and that the husband must exercise his God-given role. Look over to Ephesians chapter 5. We're talking about the husband asserting responsible leadership. And we understand that this is delegated functional authority. Ephesians 5 and verse 23 states it again, this God-given role of a husband. In Ephesians 5 in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now, I want you to note this statement. The husband is the head of the wife. This is not stated as an exhortation. Rather, it's stated as a declaration. You understand this? You follow this? The husband is the head of the wife. Wise is the man who recognizes that this is not an expression of what he ought to be or what he should be, but what the Lord says he is. He's the head of the wife. Like it or not, friend, a husband is the head of his household. That's the way the Lord ordained it to be. If that's true, the husband then must exercise his God-given authority in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. Without that, there's going to be some breakdown in the home and in the family, and the chances of success go down. You understand what I'm saying here? The headship of a man places a heavy responsibility upon the husband for leadership. A husband must assert responsible leadership. He is, according to God, the head of his home. If he is not taking on that role, there's going to be failure in that home. And so there's a heavy responsibility upon the husband for leadership. Leadership in what? Well, leadership in decision making. First of all, recently I read about a marriage that was under a whole lot of stress. And the husband's unwillingness to recognize and exercise his leadership position was a contributing factor to the very serious conflict that was in his home. Whenever some important decision was needed, such as a major purchase or how to discipline the children, he would just hem and haw around the issue. He would wait and wait and wait until his wife, of necessity and out of desperation, would step in and determine the course of action. But if things went wrong, he would be quick to blame her for all the problems. She, in turn, would become frustrated and defensive. And the situation became so severe that they finally went to their pastor. And this was the excuse that the husband gave for sidestepping his responsibility in dealing with issues. He said that he was simply trying to avoid displeasing his wife. He was afraid of doing something that he claimed might be against her wishes. But in all actuality, he was only protecting himself. You see, by shifting the burden of decision-making to his wife, he was escaping both the pressure of making a choice and avoiding taking the blame of bad judgment. His wife was buckling under that emotional load. There's a man in the Bible who tried that same thing with God. His name was Adam. And it didn't fly with God then either. Look with me back in Genesis chapter 3. In verse 12, here in Genesis chapter 3, we find that the serpent deceived Eve, and he said that you can't really believe all that God has said. You can eat of this, and really God doesn't want you to eat of it because he knows that if you do, you'll be like gods, and so on. And verse 6 says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. All right, so now they've disobeyed God, they've done wrong, now they're going to get called on the carpet. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Note the very first response of Adam when God called him on the carpet. He says, oh, it's not my fault. It's the woman you gave me. It's her fault. It's really your fault, God, because you gave her to me. He was shifting the blame and not taking responsibility for himself and for his actions. And listen, it didn't fly with God. And neither does it today, man. God has given you the responsibility of leadership in your home. It's not your job, your wife's job to run the family and run the home and to make the decisions and to do all the things that keep things moving smoothly in a home. It's your job to give leadership. Without that, there's going to be problems in the home. Yes, the role of decision-making carries a heavy responsibility. It can be emotionally demanding. Anxiety and stress sometimes are involved, and sometimes they cause paralysis in decision-making. But the husband must accept his obligation as the head of his family. And then, if things do go wrong, guess who needs to take the responsibility as well? The buck stops with you, man. We should never use Adam's alibi and pin it on the woman that thou gavest me. But let me give you a word of caution here, because some might take this principle and this truth and say, well, I'm the head of the man. I'm the head of the man. I'm the head of a wife. I'm the head of my home. What I say goes, and it's my way or the highway. That's foolishness, ridiculousness, stupidity. Well, pastor said, I'm the head of the house. Listen, what I said had nothing to do with a husband or a man always insisting on his way. Nor does it mean that a man is always right. Any man who demands that his wife give in every time there's a difference of opinion, or who doesn't take her feelings and her wisdom and her judgment into full consideration, or who doesn't ever think that he's wrong, is just plain foolish and immature. An immature behavior is never justified by the fact that a husband is the head of the home. Amen? Never. Should a husband use his leadership role as an excuse for selfish, domineering, insensitive, inconsiderate attitudes towards his family? The fact of the matter, though, is sometimes that does happen because we're sinful men. And when that does happen, there ought to be a whole lot of I'm sorry's, honey, because I'm being such an ogre. If you can't say you're sorry for the times that you've exhibited poor judgment or immature, selfish behavior, you are not taking the responsibility of leadership in your home. We have the responsibility of that leadership. Leadership and decision making, but also the responsibility of leadership in meeting your wife's needs. Look with me over at 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 7, look down there with me. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, according, obviously that's a wife, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Here God says, by way of instruction through His Word, that a husband is to dwell with his wife according to knowledge. Why? Why should a husband dwell with his wife according to knowledge? What does that mean? It means you need to know what makes her tick. It means you need to know what her needs are. And you need to do all that you can possibly do to meet those needs. And He says, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That phrase, weaker vessel, has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. A wife is the weaker vessel. It simply means something that is delicate and something that is of great value. You see the difference? Here you give honor unto this thing because it's delicate, it's precious, and it has great value. This is the wife that God has given to you. Dwell with her according to knowledge. Understand what her needs are and do all that you can possibly do to meet those needs. That is your God-given role. We could talk about the physical needs, providing food, clothing, shelter, etc., etc. But you know what? That's pretty easy for most if you have a job. Most of the time, that's not a problem. And so often, you know, men will go work and they'll work extra hard because, you know, I want to give my kids with all the things that I didn't have and I want to provide all of these things for my family. We could talk about those physical needs, but we're not going to today. We're going to talk more about the emotional and the spiritual needs that need to be met. It is your God-given role, man, to be a spiritual leader in your home, to provide the spiritual needs of your wife. It's also your God-given role to provide the emotional needs of your wife. If you've never done so, maybe you should ask your wife what she needs as a woman to feel secure and to feel fulfilled. And once you've done that, then you ought to look for special ways to meet those needs. What if we took that poll right now and we went to all the husbands in the room and the families and we said, have you ever asked your wife what she needs to feel fulfilled and to feel secure under your leadership and in your home and in your family? Hey, that's your job, man. Dwell with her according to knowledge, to know what her needs are and know what makes her tick. And then look for special ways to meet those needs. Listen, a wife needs to be in harmony with her husband. How? Through a deep, intimate relationship. She needs comradeship. She needs harmony. She needs a feeling of togetherness. She needs a sense of security. A husband needs to make a dedicated effort to meet each one of those needs that his wife has because she is a delicate, precious, valuable thing. Amen? And give honor unto her as unto that weaker vessel. Listen, your wife needs to feel that she's very valuable to you in your life. She's not a doormat. She's not something that you just keep hanging around or something that is there to service your needs. She needs to know that she is valuable in your life. She's more important to you than your mother. She's more important to you than your children. She's more important to you than your friends. She's more important to you than your job and then your hunting expeditions and your fishing trips. Amen! I'll give myself one. when your wife is stressed out and hurting, she needs to know that you are willing to share in that intimate moment to comfort her without demanding explanations or even giving her lectures. You know how the man is, right? Oh, there's a problem. We got to fix it. I've done this so many times just to my own hurt and shame. You know, here's a problem. Here's a wife. You can see that she's got something going on. Something's hurting. You're like, well, here's how you fix this. Let me tell you why you're thinking the way that you do. You stupid. I'm talking to myself. That's not what she needs. She needs to know that you're going to take her feelings and her emotions carefully and gingerly and delicately. They're not going to give her some lectures, but that you're there to support her. In time, you can help fix those problems, certainly. But in those moments, she needs to know that you're really listening. She needs open and unobstructed communication. That's a hard one sometimes. Man, you ought to praise your wife and thank her so she knows that she is valuable and the most valuable part of your life. Let's face it. If we're honest, we wouldn't make it without our wives. Thank you. I've seen some of you. I know you wouldn't make it without your wife. When was the last time you thanked her and praised her, though, for all that she does in your home, in your family? I read an article not that long ago, and the title of it was, "I Don't Help My Wife in the Home." And on the surface, you're like, that's a startling statement. Well, you jerk, you know? But if you actually go in and read the article, he says, listen, I live in that home too. I dirty those dishes too. I make messes in this house too. I do all of these things. I don't help my wife. I'm a part of this process with my wife. And his whole point was he wanted to be thankful and to be appreciative of all that she actually does to make his life easy and smooth. Yeah, I know you wouldn't make it without your wife. She needs to feel free to be able to talk to you, even about your own shortcomings, and not feel afraid of retaliation and anger. Nobody wants to hear their shortcomings. I can speak from experience in that. But I've learned through the years how valuable and how precious my wife is and what an asset God has given to me. Why? Not to highlight all my shortcomings, but to help me be a better person, to be what God really wants me to be, because I'm not a good judge of my own character. And nobody knows me better than my wife. She needs to know that she can talk with you about things and you're not going to retaliate and say, well, yeah, well, you do this and you let me tell you about your faults. What else does she need? She needs to know that you're going to defend her and to protect her, not just physically, but emotionally as well. You should never, ever put down your spouse, but especially in public. She needs to know that her opinion is so valuable to you that you'll discuss decisions with her and act only after carefully evaluating her advice. Many times people say, hey, you want to go do this? They'll ask me about that. What do you think about this? And I always say, well, let me go ask my wife. Not because I need to ask her permission, but I value her opinion and her input. And many times, even throughout my pastorate here, situations arise, and I'm not so certain I see everything the way that it should be, and I will ask my wife, what do you think about this? What is your input? What's your thought? What do you see here? And so often, listen, there's a side of it I didn't see, something that opens up that says, you know what, that's absolutely right, which enables me then to be a help and a blessing. She needs to know that you value her opinion and her thoughts and her wisdom and her judgment. She needs you to share her life with her in every area of the home, of the family, outside interests. This is part of being one flesh. She needs you to be the kind of man that her son can follow and the kind of man her daughter would look for in a husband. She needs you to be tender and kind. That's the hard part sometimes, is always just being kind. We get in the flesh, we get cranky, we get tired, and we snap or we don't respond in a kind and a sensitive manner, and all it does is put a ding in that relationship if it's not repaired, if it's not handled with care. We always end up just hurting ourselves anyway. Here's the thing. When you, as a husband, fulfill the responsibility of meeting your wife's needs, she's going to gain security and trust in that relationship, and it's going to bring about contentment and happiness and fulfillment in that home. That's all part of exercising responsibility, of the exercising of the God-given leadership in the home. I don't have the time right now, so we're going to have to quit. But next time, we're going to continue on in the responsibility here of the husband, and we're going to look at the fact that a husband not only needs to exercise this responsible leadership, but he also needs to manifest selfless love, like Christ loves his church. And look at what that means. But again, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 6 says, "In the house of the righteous is much treasure. Marriage can and will be exceptional when God is put first and these Bible basics and these principles are applied. It starts with you, husband. It starts with you, man. And you providing that God-given leadership that God has put at your feet." Amen? Amen? Come back again next week so you can hear the second part, and the third, and the fourth, and however long it takes to get through all of that, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for its practicality. Lord, I pray that you'd help build commitment in our heart, in the hearts of these men, husbands, fathers, to be the kind of man that you've intended for him to be, to take on that role of leadership and cultivating that atmosphere in his home that brings about security and happiness and fulfillment. Father, if there are areas of weakness or some things that need to be brushed up on or strengthened or solidified and fortified in our homes, that we would not be resistant, but Father, we'd respond to that conviction that the Spirit of God would bring and then do all that we can possibly do to be better and to be what our wives and our families need for your glory and our good. Strengthen our homes and our families. Build strong men. And in turn, we'll see the blessing in a strong, God-honoring church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.